Now, if you got a chance, I don't know how many football fans are in here, but maybe I am a strong football fan. My wife, yes, no, maybe, okay. Last year at the Super Bowl, I know we got a Patriot fan in the house, a couple of you guys anyway, and if you got a chance to watch that game, and at the end of that game, when you watch the game, I mean, it really just came down to inches of victory, or inches to a loss. That was simply the margin of victory, was inches, as that player made a decision to just rush in and to make a play on the goal line to win the game. Now, many of you saw the Super Bowl last year, right? Now, we've got some Bronco fans that are in Denver this weekend, and they're probably glad that they're not here this morning. But, one more. That makes three, okay. So, just kidding, Steve, just kidding. You're a strong fan, okay. But the year before that, right, I mean, the Super Bowl was a blowout early, right? It was just a massive destruction. And sorry to bring that back up again, but it's just the contrasting games provide victory and losses, but the margins are different. Amen? So the margin of last year's game was extremely small. The margins of the year before that was just large. You were going home at halftime. The parties were over at the Dan's house, and everybody was done at halftime, right? Because the game was over at that point in time. But I want to share with you this morning that in our Christian walk, we really do not want to live in the margin of a victory that is within inches. If you got your Bibles with you this morning, if you would, open up with me to Mark chapter 10, if you would. And we're going to begin at verse 17. And while you're looking at Mark 10, 17, I got the privilege of attending a volleyball game recently. And the team that I was rooting for and watching, they were down 16-24 in game number two. And it's the best of two or three. And you go to 25 and every action continues is a point. And that's sudden death, whatever they call that. I'm not quite familiar enough with the game yet to speak intelligently. All right, got someone in the back that is. Good. So they were down 16-24, and I was watching the game, and this young lady got up to serve, and it was her turn to serve the ball, and I just thought, man, you lost the first game, you're going to lose this. It's the last game. It's the last game of the day. It's an all-day tournament, and I just thought, wow, this is going to be over pretty quick. I mean, it just hasn't gone that way, and score was 17-24, and then 18-24. Now, meanwhile, the other team has gotten a little confident in their game and decided to go ahead and start subbing in some players off the bench and just kind of put in some the non-starters, if I can put it that way, into the game and get everybody a little bit of share time, all right? Because they were ahead by so much, they just thought that we've got this. This is okay. We're gonna win this game. And so they did that, and then the score was 18. And it was 19, and then it was 20, and then it was 21. And you could see the panic in the other coach as he began to look down his bench, and he called his starters back in one by one. We need you back in the game. We're losing ground. We need you back in the game. And watching all of this transpire was just awesome to see. And as the score began, it climbed up more. It was 22, and then it was 23. And by that time, he basically filled back in his starter bench. And then it was 24-24, and you got to win by two. And then it's 25-24, and then 26-24, and they won that game. They go to win the third game, to win the whole match, to win the set. And I just thought, wow, what an amazing view to see this transpire. That victory was in hand, but because of confidence and lack of overconfidence in their players, they opted to take it easy. And when they took it easy, they lost. Because the other team wasn't taking it easy. The other team was still in the fight. The other team was still ready, trying to find a way to win the game. And it was just amazing how they just came back and won that game, and then to go in and win the third game. Life can be that way. We can get ahead in life sometimes, and we've got the victory, and we are just so far ahead, we think to ourselves, we've got this. And let me just remind you this morning, if we need a reminder, that we do have an enemy that's looking to take us down. And that is Satan. I want to read this morning. I hope I just didn't lose my place. In Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler. And as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him, saying, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Jesus, why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God this morning." All things are possible with God this morning. My wife had grown up in a Christian home. Her dad and mom was strong lay people and had brought their children up in the church. And sometime later, as she entered into teen years and began to really kind of divert to her own way and wasn't the way that her parents had wanted her to go, nor the way that God would want her to go, but she made choices. So, time, let me fast forward a little bit there, and I got a chance to meet this young lady at our place of employment, and we got a chance to become familiar with one another and actually go on a date, and I was a big spender, so we went to, I believe it was Wendy's, is that right, or Arby's? Arby's? Listen, folks, do not judge me up here, all right? A big spender. She didn't eat anything anyway. But we got a chance to get acquainted, and then as time progressed, we decided that we wanted to move in together. Thought that was a good idea, to move in together, because we take her income, take my income. I was in a place in between places to live. She was living at home, and so we decided to go ahead and let's put our money together. We can live together. And after all, apparently she knew what I didn't know, and that was that we were going to spend the rest of our life together. I've been going to some and listening to some people talk about discipleship and talk about what that looks like. And now listen, that was never in her father and mother's plan, is that we were going to raise you up in a Christian home. And oh, by the way, when you get to this point in life, you're going to walk out, and then you're going to go marry and get in with and live with somebody before marriage. And then, oh, by the way, you're going to end up marrying that person. It wasn't exactly the game plan. But at the time that we had moved in together, that was a heartbreaking day for her parents. But one thing that I've learned, and as I reflect, as we talk about discipleship and what that looks like, and there's different ways that people are using the word discipleship as far as how they're, not using the word, but how they're applying it and making it functional. But I'll never forget that my father-in-law would contact Laura and would ask her out to lunch, take her to lunch, and he would take that opportunity to go to lunch. And then there was times in our lives, and during that time after we were married, that he would invite us to services, and we would go to services, and I never quite understood why my wife was crying at church during the service. Because, see, I, unlike her, wasn't raised in the church. I attended church as a little kid. I remember some faint memories of going to church. As a matter of fact, I remember my grandmother saying, if I bought you a suit, would you go to church? And I went to church as long as the suit fit. When I outgrew it, I quit going. So I thought to my, as my father-in-law was continuing to stay in contact, you know, he has that little bit of an interest in that asset. I'm just a byproduct. But he continued to knock on the door, and as I've shared before many times, is that, you know, many times when we would be at home, and he would come over there and knock on the door, and we would look to see who it is in the peephole, and we'd think, oh, no. Maybe they won't know we're here. Never mind that the car is right outside the door. Sometimes you just don't think logically, okay? But many times we did that. As they knocked on our door, we would not answer. We would get quiet, waiting for them to go away. And it wasn't because we didn't like them, by no means. They treated me especially well. It was because we were ashamed. And we knew that they represented something that we were not. And we were living a life that they didn't really want us to live. And so there was conflict. And usually when conflict happens, we tend to hide. We tend to hide. Shh. See, the rich young ruler had a conflict here. Like the rich young ruler, we all come into a place in life where we intersect with Jesus. And at that moment in time, as Jesus approached this young man, or the young man approached Jesus, and he asked him the questions. Do this, and if you raise up and I do all that, man. I'm at Sunday school, I'm at Christian education, I'm at church on Sundays, I'm at all this stuff. But there was one thing that was tying that person up. One thing that kept that person from making that decision to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And listen, folks, it's you and I this morning. I often say, it is about the money for the rich young ruler, but it's not about the money for the rich young ruler. It's about the heart of the individual. And listen, many times Jesus went away because he said, I know the heart of man, and he knew what they wanted to do. And so there were times that he left because he knew the heart of man. And he knew the heart. Listen, he loved this man. It says he looked and he loved him. But he made a decision to walk away. Now, key point here this morning. Jesus did not run after him. It's hard. But Jesus did not run after him and say, wait, please. You just don't understand. You don't understand. Here, let me present it a different way for you. Maybe it'll work. Let me say something different. Let me do something different. No, he shared the truth, and the young man walked away. And there was nothing more that Jesus could do, because when we make a decision, there's nothing more that he can do. So as I shared before, and I'll share it again this morning, because the Lord's laid it upon my heart to do so, and this little wedding ring right here means a whole lot to me. It doesn't just mean that I'm married to my wife. It means that it was an eternal decision for me one day. For one day, I'd lost the ring at work, and I began to look for it and look for it, and I just could not find it. We were in a warehouse of about 35,000 square feet, and I looked for it, couldn't find it. And laid in bed one evening on a Sunday evening, and just ask God, if you would give me my ring, I would give you my life back. And I go in the next morning, at right at 8 o'clock, the production manager comes into me and he drops the ring. He says, open your hand. And I open my hand and he drops the ring in my hand. And I knew then that Jesus said, sell everything and follow me. I knew then that I had to make a choice. What was I going to do? I had already laid out the groundwork, right? I said, Lord, if you'll give me my ring back, I'll give you my life. What else could I do? I could have said, it's coincidental, you know? It happens all the time. But I knew that I could not. I knew at that very moment that I had to do something more. I was so excited. I called my father-in-law up, who kept knocking at my door, and I kept saying, shh. I called him up. And listen, folks, when you've been knocking on somebody's door and they don't answer, and all of a sudden they call you and they're excited about something, about Christianity, whoa. Question mark on the other side of the phone when I told him what had happened. Now, he was walking along. Can you imagine him trying to process this? Can you imagine the process? They're like, wait a minute here. Whoa, time out. It doesn't happen like this. Folks, salvation happens in a way that you allow it to happen in your own life, when you allow it to happen in your life, where you allow it to happen in your life. But the key thing here this morning is allow it to take place. In Luke chapter 15, it's just like this. So Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes back home. Then he calls his friends. I called my father-in-law, didn't I? And he calls his neighbors and together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven, Alexis, if you're here this morning, over one lost sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That is the gist of the message, folks. We have the opportunity this morning to come to a point. Listen, Jesus is going to intersect in our lives whether you want it or whether you don't want it, but you're going to have to make a decision. Now listen, I'm telling you that Jesus intersects in your life like he did the rich young ruler, and he said no, he kept walking. I'm not saying this to scare anybody this morning. Please do not misinterpret the message. The truth this morning is that we have the opportunity to say yes. And when we have the opportunity to make that decision, it's then our responsibility to say yes or no, right? It's free will choice. That's what we believe. And let me tell you this morning that this church, the purpose of this church is so that we can gather together and that we can encourage one another, because we're a big family, folks. And listen, when you say yes to Jesus Christ, you're part of a family that is over in Syria. You're part of a family that's over in Jordan. You're in part of a family that's over in Israel. You're a part of a family that's in Lombard, folks. You're a part of a family that's just down the street at another church. You become greater because you become part of a family that is greater. And when it's all said and done, when it's all said and done, folks, when time is up, listen, when time is up, we want to make sure that we're on the right team. We want to make sure that we're on the right team. Remember, the margin of victory we talked about, right? You could be last year's Super Bowl and be within inches. Or you can choose to go to the Super Bowl before that and be within yards, okay? So the choice is going to be up to us. Listen, when we make that decision that we want to become a Christian and we say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and we come into Him and He comes into us, listen, Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone answers, hears my voice, answers me, right? I will come in and sup with them and them with me. That is the truth this morning, is that He is knocking, 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 and knocking. But when we decide to answer that door, and we decide to allow Him to come into our lives, and we give everything that we are to Him, all of our life, folks, all of our life, we dedicate ourselves to Him, We cannot put into words the cost that he paid for us to have that opportunity. There is no monetary gain that we're going to have, folks. There is nothing more than a spiritual, eternal guarantee that you're going to be in heaven, folks, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you choose to allow him to have full control of your life. I'm here to tell you this morning that my Christian life hasn't always been easy either. There have been some dark weeks. There's been some dark years. But I'll tell you this morning that I'm glad that I persevered. I'm glad that I had a pastor friend who said, "Do not quit. Stay in there. Keep fighting. Do not give up." And I said to myself, I am so thankful that this man knocked on my door long enough for I can have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am so glad that this man of God sat beside me one day at the altar and said, "Do not give up." That's discipleship. That's intersecting in the people's lives to make a difference. That is what we're going to be doing in our own Christian life once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is our responsibility to come along somebody and help walk with them and help guide them. And when they're down here at the altar, when they're in life in general and life stinks, and you just want to give up, it is for you and I to come along that individual and to say, "You know what? God loves you. You know what? Don't give up. I know it's hard right now. I know it's hard right now. But do not give up. It'll be worth it. You got to keep fighting. You cannot surrender yourself to go back when you have made that decision to move forward, because there is nothing that you left back there that is worth having." My wife has been very patient with me over the years. I've not been very good. And in those dark days, when it's a struggle to continue to do the things that God has called you to do, and God provides people in your life to help you to keep fighting and to help you keep pushing, and to help you to keep fighting, and to help you to keep pushing. Listen, there is no room for error, folks. We cannot afford to live so close to the edge of sin because we do not know at what point in time that we're going to fall. You see, it's been illustrated so well that I need to focus more. Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Do not worry about this stuff. Do not worry about the stuff of this world. But it's important for us to focus more on going forward with him than finding out how far to the edge on this side that we can still kind of hang out and still make it. Because when we flirt with that, we will fail and we will fall. The margin of victory, keep it wide. Keep it wide. How do we keep it wide, Pastor? How do we maintain the distance between there and there? How do we maintain this? I live a life that is marginal in my Christianity. So how can I widen the gap of victory in my own life? I don't have a formula to put up on the screen for you this morning. My story is not your story. Your story is not my story. I cannot tell you to do the things that I did in order for that to happen.
I cannot inform you this morning that you need to take steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And oh, by the way, if you do 8, it's great. I cannot do that this morning. But what I can do this morning is point you to the one who can, and that's Jesus Christ. All I can do this morning is share in God's truth and share a little bit of my journey this morning, because I want the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to you this morning. Listen, if you're sitting there this morning and you're beginning to think and your heart's racing a little bit, I've been there. If you're sitting there this morning and you want to jump out of the pew but you're afraid to, I've been there. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed to the point of not being able to respond. There's a healthy sense of being ashamed of what we've done. But it's how we respond to that that determines how we're going to live. There was a young man, Lazarus, in the Bible that came into contact with Jesus. Great story, right? So he and his sisters became pretty good friends with Jesus, and then he dies. And if you know the story well or don't know it well, I'll be real quick here. So Jesus is afar off, several days away, and Lazarus dies, and he's a good friend. So he makes his way over there to go see Lazarus. And oh, by the way, while he's there, he says, you know what? This is for God's glory. I'm going to call him out of the tomb. So he calls him out of the tomb, and people begin to believe because Lazarus was called out of the tomb, right? I mean, great things happen. People get their attention. Well, then later on in Scripture here in John 12, because it says here, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jesus found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Check this out. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. You know why? For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. That's the impact that you're going to have. That's the impact that you're going to have. When you surrender yourselves to Jesus Christ, you become a new creature in Christ. What happens then? Listen, you'll be jumping for joy and wanting to go tell anybody and everybody that'll listen the story of how God transformed your life when he intersected and you said yes. Oh, by the way, some people aren't going to like it. That's the truth. That's the truth. We lost a lot of friends after we got saved. We had to distance ourselves from certain people and certain things. It wasn't because we didn't like them anymore. It was for our own sake. Because once we got saved, we understood that we could not continue to dabble in the things we were dabbling in. We couldn't continue to mingle with the people that we were mingling in. Listen, we're new Christians, all right? We have not quite a firm, solid foundation to make decisions in our faith. And so it was important for us, until we matured, that we must distance ourselves from those things which we participated in. In our spiritual walk, we have to come to the grips here in our lives that we must focus more on leaning over here and widening the gap between hell and heaven instead of trying to live so close to hell that we just almost right there on the border of falling in. That's our decision this morning. Now listen, as the band's going to come up this morning, I just want to allow you this morning and allow myself this morning to reflect. Where are we today? Pastor Herb, thank you for the communion message this morning. Where are we today? And where do we want to be? That's the question this morning. Are we a non-believer this morning? And you know what? The Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and this is your intersection with Jesus Christ. I do not want to take this lightly this morning, because I have been there and made that decision. And it's very important that you will make no greater decision in all of your life. You will make no greater decision in all of your life than to decide to choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No job, no spouse, no career of any sort, no educational pursuit. Nothing matters more than that decision to choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, secondly, this morning, listen, I'm speaking from my heart this morning that I have been there when things really stink. Maybe what was so vibrant and exciting maybe has dulled to just a low rumble in my heart. If you're there this morning, hear the Holy Spirit speak to you, acknowledging that, yes, Lord, I am there, but I understand that there's more to have, and I want to be there tomorrow, not here where I'm at today. You will want to respond to the Holy Spirit this morning. Listen, He desires so much for you, so much for you. We do not give Him enough credit. Yesterday, I got a chance to be in some sessions down at ONU, and listening to the Holy Spirit speak and responding was an awesome feeling, to know that He still speaks. And He's speaking to you this morning, and He's calling you out this morning. I love it. Just recently, we had one of our teens who just recently accepted a call to ministry, and that's going to be a long path. It's going to be a long path. But listen, life can be long for us. We have to be able to endure the hardships, endure the persecution, and endure the difficult times that come along in life when things aren't going as well as they once were. So this morning, as they're playing and singing this morning, just be responsive to the Holy Spirit. Not to me. I can't do anything for you. Pastor Herb, Pastor Xavier, we can't do anything for you other than present the gospel and the opportunity for you to make a decision. If my father-in-law could have made that decision for me, he would have done it long before he came knocking on my door. And it's only by the grace of God that I stand here today. I'm just real thankful that the Lord gave me a chance to say yes. I'm so thankful that the Lord put people in my life to encourage me to keep fighting. Because it will not be easy. But there's a lot of joy that comes with it. A lot of joy. The margin of victory, where is it in your life this morning?